Our scripture for today is Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its enslavement to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together as it suffers together the pains of labor, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for hope for what one already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And God, who searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. For those whom God foreknew were also predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, in order that the Son might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom God predestined, God also called. And those whom God called, God also justified. And those whom God justified, God also glorified. God's word for God's people. God is still speaking.
My last sermon was about prayer, and I forgot to pray before it, so please pray with me now. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts this morning find their way to the heart of God. Amen. This is a special day for me. Today is my wedding anniversary. Thank you. Thank you. 6 years ago, like any young Christian couple recently engaged, Walt and I had one thing on our minds: liturgy. Actually, the first liturgy I ever wrote was with Walt for our wedding. We spent hours poring over the language for the welcome, the community blessings, the service of communion at our wedding. We wrote our vows together. We chose our scripture together, which was not the passage that Pablo just read, but it was from Romans. I am so blessed with a partner who cares about words as much as I do. Whenever something was addressed to the guests, we used expansive, welcoming language for the divine, for love. And we had guests of many faith backgrounds, so especially at the communion table, we wanted to be sure that it was clear that everyone could participate. But when the ceremony and the ritual was directed at Walt and me, we wanted the expression of our faith to be more traditionally Christian, to make covenant with each other in the presence of God. So all of this is just to say that we put a lot of stock into words, into their power and their purpose. But of course, there are times when words fail us. In his letter to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul writes, "We do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words." Sort of stunning from Paul, who was a prolific writer and minister, And I would guess that many of us can think of a few of Paul's words that we might have hoped he could have replaced with groans that might make us groan. Scholars aren't in agreement about why Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. Unlike the other churches that Paul was writing to, he didn't plant the Roman church. So it asks the question, why does he feel responsible for writing the longest and most holistic account of his theology to a church that he had not started and had not yet even visited? Some scholars believe that it was intended as a sort of last testament, a just-in-case letter, because Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, where he thought he might be killed. In the book of Acts, we learn that all of Paul's friends were begging him to stay away from Jerusalem. According to Acts, he said, "I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, unsure of what might befall me there." Paul was a Jew, and so much of his ministry, including the letter to Romans, is devoted to instructing Jews and Gentiles on how to be the new Christian church together. Once strangers, but now united in Christ, these people needed to figure out how to live together, how to pray together, how to hold this new community together, a community with diverse backgrounds and beliefs and traditions about law, who had questions about what was required of each other and who exactly was going to inherit the earth. And Paul is committed to making sure that Jews and Gentiles alike know that Jesus came for every single person. That was making him enemies. On all sides, in all places, but especially in Jerusalem. You can imagine that Paul's heart was aching to go back to the holy city, to the temple that was the center of his religious practice and the very home of God. But Jerusalem was still under Roman occupation, as it was in Jesus' life, and tensions were high, and it was still a dangerous place to be talking about the coming of a new world the way that Paul did. And so, unsure of how much longer he had to live, Paul wrote his longest letter to the Romans, and the section that we read today is often titled in the Bibles something like Current Struggle, Future Glory, sometimes just Future Glory. Paul says, everything that we've been going through is nothing compared to the glory that's coming. The whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves are groaning inwardly while we wait and wait and wait. The whole of creation has been groaning. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs, with groanings too deep for words. Paul says that God hears our prayers, even when our prayers are wordless, when we are in the agony of a new world being born, when the end is not in sight, when we are speechless. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. A little while after Larkin was born, I found myself driving from my house in Natick to Gloucester, which is about an hour and a half drive, because I had found a really good deal on a stroller on Facebook Marketplace. And this was the only time I had been alone or experienced any kind of silence in months. I have a habit of talking to God in the car because it is truly the only place in my life where I am sure I will not be overheard. So I was praying out loud, It had been a while, so it took me a while to get through all of my usual catching up with God. But I knew there was something that I was avoiding. So I said, God, I feel stupid even saying it. I don't know what it's going to do. And I stopped and I broke into tears because I didn't have the words to say. Since October 7th, like many of you maybe, I have struggled to find the words to talk about what's happening in Palestine. Partly, I think, because every word is so charged that it feels like even speaking about it is an act of violence against somebody or the other. Palestine, Israel, Gaza, Zionist, anti-Zionist, terrorism, war, conflict, occupation, defense, ceasefire, arms embargo, genocide, apartheid, Nakba, hostages, prisoners, homeland, holy land, promised land. I could go on. Every word around Palestine and Israel has at least 100 years of history loaded into it, a history that our education system does not do any kind of decent job teaching if it makes an effort at all. And this failure has left us bereft of the language that we need to do the work of peacemaking that we are called to do. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes. The language of the Holy Spirit is the language of the heart, the language of lament and of hope in hopeless situations. We might wonder how Paul can look at the brutality of the ancient world, the persecution, the occupation, the hosts of martyrs, and still say that these things are the birthing pains of a new and glorious world, so glorious that it's not even worth talking about the suffering that we're going through. And how can we bear witness to the horrific violence and still speak the language of the Holy Spirit? One Sunday this past fall, Walt was driving home, Derry home, from a playground while I was at church. And he saw a group of protesters at the Natick Common with I Stand With Israel signs. There were about 12 people, and there was one woman standing apart from them with a sign that said, Ceasefire Now. Walt pulled over, gave her his number, and went home. And so it came to pass that Walt and his new friends have organized a standout for peace on the Natick Common on a different day from the pro-Israel demonstrations every Saturday for almost 5 months. They have shown up every week for 5 months, their numbers growing organically with people who, like Walt, saw them on the street and knew they had to join. The people who show up week after week are from a diversity of traditions and backgrounds, Christian, Jewish, and Muslim people, as well as many others. And week after week, the group is met with a variety of reactions from bystanders. Some hostility, some surprise, but mostly gratitude. I was just there, one person said. I'm a doctor. Are you guys Muslim? Another person asked, carrying his son with him. I can come back next week. Do you live here? I thought I was the only one who cared. You guys are brave for doing this in a small town. Thank you for being out here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Beloved, it's not naive to hope in the midst of catastrophe. Hope is a necessity. It's not naive to reject the idea that escalating violence can ever make anybody safe, or to say that peace is possible, even peace beyond our understanding. Hope doesn't happen by accident. It's a discipline, like prayer, that sustains us and makes life possible. And as Christians, it's our duty to speak the language of hope for those who need to hear it. And we all need to hear it. That is why we have the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the spirit of gentleness, spirit of restlessness. Hope is the language of the Holy Spirit, who searches the heart and speaks in sighs, in gasps, in groanings too deep for words. Hope is why we can say together that God is good all the time. It's the Holy Spirit that binds Paul to go to Jerusalem, where he enters the temple to pray and is arrested and survives. Paul follows this passage by writing, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." God's love speaks to every generation, calls to us like wind, wind on the sea. May the church hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen.